It's good to see everyone this evening. It's good to be in church, amen. It's good to be saved, amen. Amen. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark 11. There was a service where D.L. Moody was preaching, and he asked a gentleman to come up and pray. And he kind of did one of those, for you know, vain repetitions and for their much speech. And he was, "Oh God, we pray that the very foundations of the earth would be resonating from your glory." And I think more just for his own voice than actually praying. And D.L. Moody interrupted his prayer and said, "All right, well, he finishes prayer. Let's stand and sing number 75 in your hymn book." All right? But the fact that he did, there was a young man in that service that day. And during the prayer that went on and on and on and on and on, the gentleman was getting a little bit, you know, he was getting ready to leave, putting his hat. And when Moody said, you know, "Let's stand and sing a hymn," kind of interrupted the guy. He put his hat down, he heard the preaching, and got saved. And that man became William Grenfell. And you might not have heard of him, but he was a missionary that went and planted churches. And I just bring that up because there's many views on prayer. Of course, Christ, he was critical of the Pharisees, which used vain repetition, which would do for their much fair speech, he calls it. Not much has changed, amen? And a lot of times prayer can just be that, fair speech. Little value, little worth. And here in the book of Mark chapter 11, we're going to read probably one of Christ's greatest teaching on faith and prayer, 19 through 26, book of Mark. It says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city." And in 12 through 14, they had gone out from Jerusalem to Bethany, and on their way out, Jesus had looked to get some fruit from a fig tree. There was no fruit, and so he cursed the fig tree and said that it would not bear any fruit. And so now, the next morning, that was a Monday morning, now it's Tuesday morning, they're headed back to Jerusalem. This is going to be his week, where on Friday, Wednesday, they'll be crucifying him. And so he's coming back to Jerusalem, and it says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by," they're on their way back, "they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree." That's why I love Peter. He kind of is like the leader, and he kind of just says whatever's on his mind. And it's what the rest of the disciples are thinking as well. And they're shocked that something Jesus said actually happened, which you'd think as a disciple, seeing him raise the dead, heal people, they would have that kind of down. But even so, amen, they're shocked that this tree is so soon withered, it says in another passage. And in verse 21, it's withered away. In 22, "And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." I would say the theme of this message is in verse 23, where the Lord says, "You say unto this mountain, Be removed, and it shall be cast into the sea." In another passage, a man had come to Jesus for the healing of his daughter, and he asked him, "Do you believe?" And the man, knowing that he was the Son of God, that no man could do these miracles except God be with him, knowing he had done similar miracles, he knew, I believe, that this man was the Messiah, was the Christ. But he said an interesting thing. He said, Lord, showing that he recognized his deity, recognized who he was, but he said this, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we see belief in the Bible can be more than just asking Christ to be your Savior, although that's where it begins. We all have a mountain. A mountain. Something that you look at as impossible. For Peter, as they're walking, Jesus says, whosoever saith unto this mountain. This mountain was the Mount of Olives. This mountain was where the very Jerusalem was centered on, and homes were built on, and the Temple Mount was around this structure. And to say that it would be moved would be insane for the Old Testament Jew to think that something so sacred and so of old, and it's always been there, could be removed. But in Matthew, we know that Jesus said, with men these things are impossible, talking about salvation, but with God, all things are possible. So we see the principle is there's things that God will and does bring into your life that seem impossible, insurmountable. You can't do anything. It brings you to your knees because there's nothing physically you can do. Have you been there maybe at the hospital, or have you been there at, you're looking at your finances in your bank, or you're looking at having to move, you're looking at having to get a new job, you're looking at how you're going to now raise your family after a loss, you're looking at where you pick up the pieces, how you as a church move forward. It's a mountain. It's insurmountable. Yet, the man who had his daughter healed said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. So tonight we're going to look at how to move a mountain as Jesus taught it. I don't understand it completely, but the few points that I do, I want to share. And as fitting, let's bow in prayer, if you will, with me tonight, and we'll ask God's blessing on His Word. God, as You fed the multitude with just a few pieces of bread and a few fishes, God, we ask as a church, You'd feed us with the living bread. You'd break it up, God. Lord, we give thanks to You. It's Your Son, Jesus Christ, we understand, that does everything, that will be in this service, that will use the bread of life to feed. Lord, I don't know what the mountains are, but I know, God, that there's things that we desire, we want You to answer, but God, they're still there. We pray, God, we'd be encouraged, we'd be inspired by Your teaching on this subject of prayer, of faith, and that when You do send us mountains, our faith would grow, and it would not grow weaker, and our prayer would grow. I don't think that there's anyone in this church, Lord, that is satisfied with their prayer life. So God, we ask that You'd help it to grow. In Christ's name, amen. If you go to the passage, the first thing that I'd like to look at on this subject of how to move a mountain is in verse 22. Verse 21, Peter called to remembrance what Jesus had said about the fig tree. And he was shocked. And Jesus answered, saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. You know, I have a notebook, and I put down my requests in that notebook. But I have another side of the paper for each page of God's answers. Peter remembered, and it built his faith, that this answer to prayer, even though it was just a fig tree. And when I look at the prayers I've had for a wife to serve the Lord, for some of my family to get saved, for God to provide a spiritual church in San Antonio, for God to build His church. And I see the Santiagos join this morning. And I hear the Word of Life preached from Pastor Bez. I can't help but think and remember what God has done for Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church and for me. I remember when we would come and we'd plead for God before Easter service, and Josh Gutierrez went and got saved this Easter. I remember as a church we prayed for my friend in the Navy, Raina, to get saved, and last week on Friday, him accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior. I remember Pastor Bez, as he mentioned this morning, asking for a wife, asking for God to deliver someone who would be a mother to his children. And now today we celebrate Mother's Day with Michelle sitting here. I remember pleading for a wife for years and fasting, and now my wife sits on this pew. And then if I go farther back, which it affects all of us, and yet it's the same Spirit of Christ in us, I remember my mother and my brother, me being about 6, my brother being about 4, and us kneeling on the side of her bed after difficulty, after divorce. And you know, boys, you know, we're more interested in kicking each other than praying, my poor mother. You know, we got snot running down our face, I'm sure. And our mother praying by the bedside and us praying with her that we'd serve the Lord, that we'd live for Jesus Christ, that God would provide for our needs, that our family would stay close to Him. And here is the answer to that prayer. There's so many things to remember. And when you want to add in your faith to grow, it's important, as Peter did, to remember what Jesus has done. Jesus did the fig tree. That couldn't have happened. And yet the very picture, if you will, the deeper layer, is that the fig tree was cursed. And the fig tree was a picture of Israel. And Jesus says, have faith in God. You know, the only restoration in this life for Israel or for us is in God. He's the only one who can restore. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, who can make the crooked thing straight? And the answer is no one except the Lord. He said, who can cleanse? And the answer is no one except the Lord. The Lord, Jesus has done a work. And let us not be soon to forget when we go to Him in prayer to thank and remember what Jesus Christ has done. What Jesus Christ has done and who you're sitting next to tonight. What Jesus Christ has done and what's in your lap that you're reading and that the very God that we sang about dwells in us. Something that was a mystery that the Old Testament saints wished they could look into. Christ in us. Think about this church. Think about the answers to prayer and remember to build faith, to build a prayer life. To move a mountain, we must remember. Part of that is your faith. Your faith can either grow or it can weaken. Peter remembered, and it built his faith. You know, these past few weeks, my wife and I watched this show about the apostles. And these are just actors, amen. I don't know if they're from Dollywood or Hollywood, right? But they're just paid to act. And yet in their prayers on this show about the apostles and their life and their devotion to Jesus and preaching the gospel, they pray, and I'm watching, and it's inspiring me because it's like they expect God right then and there to answer if it's His will. And I got convicted, and the Lord is like, you mean that these paid actors have faith that I can answer right then and there if it's my will? And here you are. Are you acting? I'm like, Lord, help. Because so much of my prayers, I come. And I was telling my wife this today. I leave voicemails for God. And it's not a two-way conversation. You know when you call someone and you get the voicemail? Of course, these days, that's a thing of the dinosaur with text message. Amen. Voicemail they'll probably get rid of in 10 years. But when you call someone and you leave a voicemail, you're just kind of giving them information. Hey, when you have a chance, call me back. Or, hey, this and this happened. You're not expecting anything back, right? You're not expecting an immediate right then and there on the voicemail. I don't call my wife's voicemail and listen for her to answer, right? And yet that's how we communicate with a phone, so I thought I'd use that to show how my prayer had been. It had been more informational, more routine. Lord, here is my request. Lord, here is what I do. Lord, here is what I thank you for. And it wasn't conversational to where I thought and I believed and I felt that Jesus was right there listening to every word, that I was in actual presence of a person. That Jesus could hear my words, and I should pause to hear from Him. And I understand we can't hear God audibly, okay? But the Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly in these times, and there is a still small voice. Prayer should be a conversation, and God is like, Ashton, are you leaving me voicemails, or do you want to talk with me? Because I give these requests and I'm like, just get back to me, Lord. I'm not believing that they could actually happen if it was the Lord's will. Peter, he was shocked because it happened just as Jesus said. And then Jesus said, hey, have faith in God. You know, one of the best preaching on faith I ever heard was very simple. And the preacher said, faith is like a muscle. And I was like 18, 19 at the time, so I was like, yeah, I got some faith. And then, amen, I didn't really, amen. But then he's like, you have to exercise it. It atrophies, it goes away, it weakens if your faith is not exercised. You know why God sends us mountains? It's not for the mountain. It's for faith to grow. Your trial, your affliction, your desire that it seems so insurmountable and so impossible, that is the very thing, the trial of your faith, as Peter says, it is much more precious. That is why the mountain is there. What do we do in those trials? Have faith in God. You know why? Because our faith can go to other things. We can have faith in ourselves. Well, if I do this and I do that, I will make myself a deliverance. We can have faith in our fellow man, our friends. Hey, Bez, can I get your help if you do this and I do this? And there's a time and place for that. But do you understand the mountain in your life is something God wants to see if you'll resort to Him and Him alone on? He wants to see if you'll depend on Him and you have trust that He will move that mountain. You know what my carnal, natural man hates? My natural man hates waiting on God. You know what I do not want to do in the morning is pray. Why? Because all I got is too much to do. Anyone else there? Okay, just me. I have too much to do. I got to get this done. I have to do this. Hey, if I pray, man, this is not going to get done. But the truth is, my trust is in myself at that point. And the truth is, if I'm trusting myself, if I'm trusting others, if I'm trusting circumstance, is my faith in God? No, your faith is not in God. You know what God has to do? He has to humble me. He has to break me. He has to make me helpless to where now I see, God, it is you and you alone. You know, I love Martin Luther. In his German Luther Bible, and we got some Germans in the congregation tonight. Amen. In his German Luther Bible, in the book of Psalms, in the King James, which is inspired, amen, the King James says, hope thou in God. But I think because Martin Luther understood the Germans need a little more punch and everything they do, He wrote that same scripture, and the words are the same, but he added an exclamation point. Have faith in God. Marke auf Gott. Meaning, don't lose that faith. Don't have it move. Don't say, well, the circumstances, because in our natural man, we want to doubt God. We want to distrust God when the mountain stands in front of us and we say, God, there's no way. Why would you do this? But he sends the mountain, not for in and of itself to be moved, but to move our what? To move our faith. Every time God sends a test or a trial our way, it's a chance for our faith to do two things, either to grow or to weaken. When we seek out a deliverance for our own, I think Peter thought back when Jesus turned to him and says, Peter, have faith in God. And he goes back to that night where he had been all night trying to catch some fish. And he was exhausted. And he was tired. And he was sick of fish, I'm sure, and not having any. He's sick of the ropes. He's sick of these nets. He's sick of this salt getting all over. He's sick of being cold and wet. And he's just putting everything up and he's cleaning the last net. And some stranger from the shore says, cast thy net on the other side. And he says, who is this joker? Who? What does he think? I'm some rookie? And he says, Peter! And he recognizes it's Jesus. Cast thy net on the other side. And he says, Master, we've toiled all the night. Master, all my strength has been given and it's fruitless. Master, I have these nets. I have these boats. Don't you think if we were to catch fish, it would be with these boats, Master, with these nets? Do you think really this close to the shore, just by putting it on the other side, it's going to make a difference? Lord, I've exhausted everything. My bank account's exhausted. My friends are exhausted. My circumstances are exhausted. Everything I know to do is exhausted. Do you really think, God, me just being obedient to you in this simple thing is of really any consequence? Nevertheless, at thy word. And he threw it onto the other side. And Peter goes back. And he remembers the net breaking because there are so many fish. That might not mean much for you and I. But Peter, that was a mountain that Jesus could provide as long as he obeyed his word. That Jesus could be trusted even though all the night had been wasted. That Jesus could give what his desire was when nothing and no one else could bring that same desire. And it's the same for you and I. We have to have our faith in God. We have to move your faith. We're going to see that in this verse 23, we have to also remove the doubt. It says in 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. We have to remove those doubts. We understand that it's the Lord's will and the timing is up to the Lord. But when we pray, we have to remove that doubt in our heart that God could not answer it if he willed right here or tomorrow morning. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know what the truth is with this passage? That the mountain is not the issue. You and I are the issue. Look at verse 23 with me. It says, look who comes first, the mountain or the whosoever. Let's read. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Notice it doesn't start with a mountain. A lot of times that's all we see. Who does God say it starts with? A whosoever. D.L. Moody put it this way: every great movement of God always started with someone on their knees. The truth is, you and I are more important than the mountains. And by you and I getting on our knees and not doubting and praying, we can move mountains we don't even know are out there. You could be the someone who is casting that mountain into the sea for someone you don't even know. Faith in God's word of promise as confirmed by his oath. God wrote this. And for us to doubt it, when I doubt, it makes God a perjurer, a liar. If I write something in a legal document that is false, that's perjury under the law, is it not? And of course, we know God is not a perjurer or a liar. Let me ask you this. What is the hardest thing in front of you to believe God in or that he can do? If we desire our faith to be strengthened, we should not shrink from opportunities where our faith may be tried. Every time a fresh trial comes in your life, how you trust in the Lord with that will either build or weaken your faith. And the truth is, the tests that I've failed, guess what God is always faithful to do again? God is the best teacher ever because he allows as many retakes of the same test as you need. Amen? And the truth is, he'll bring it again and again until you are able to trust in him and believe that he can move that mountain. Halle is a city in Germany. And I had the chance to visit there. And there's a building there that a man named Frankie had 300 years ago built an orphanage. And Frankie's orphanage is still, the main building is still there. And there's two golden eagles. And this is in the middle of Halle, Germany. Two golden eagles, and in German, on blue with white letters, is Jeremiah 33:3. That says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Frankie took orphans, 2,000 orphans. He trained them in the Bible. He taught them. He raised them. Before there was really orphanages, he was really one of the more modern, he was one of the first people that started this type of work. And he didn't supply any of his need, but simply by praying. There was a man who was influenced by that, who was also studying at the time in the University of Holland, and that was George Mueller. And George Mueller, and this was just how he applied the scripture, believed God could provide to such an extreme that he never went into debt. He never even made requests for the amount he desired. He was a pastor. But you know what he did at his church? His church had offered him $295 a year salary. Hallelujah, right? But at the time, that you could maybe live on that, him and his family. But what he did, he said, you know, I don't need a salary. And he said, what I want to do is I'll just put a box at the back of the church. And anytime people want to donate, those will be God's answers to my prayers. And at the end of his first year, instead of $275, God had brought in over $700. Why? Because he was willing to just trust God, that God could provide. Believe God at his word. Now, I'm not saying his calling is what we all have to do, but the principle applies to all Christians. That God can supply your need. That God can be trusted. Young lady in Idaho gave me this. It's a small pin. And inside glass in the pin is a mustard seed. And in a similar passage in Matthew, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed. And I always think about that verse. Because this mustard seed, depicting of our faith, if buried in the ground and watered and given sunlight, can become one of the greatest trees and the largest trees. Think about it, a seed that grows into a tree. And that's the same with faith and prayer. If you build and just put seeds small of faith and trust, hey, I'm not much, but God, I trust you and your word. It can grow to a great tree that can provide life for so many. So we have to move our faith. Luther, at the Diet of Worms, the day before he went on trial, and he could be called a heretic by the then prevailing Roman Catholic Church and executed, was in a tower the night before. And someone walking by the tower heard him pray, Lord, do it, thou must do it. Stand by me, thou true and eternal God. Stand by me against all the world's wisdom and reason. The mountain that Luther had to face could have cost him his life. The mountain, but he trusted God, and that seed was buried, and it planted the Reformation of Europe, and millions of people got saved, and he exploded with the truth out of the book of Romans that man shall live by faith. Faith without works. And it forever changed history. It forever changed even going into today our history of the Christian church. So there has to be movement of faith. And then look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Have you ever met people that were poor based off of their own decision? I'll never forget one time someone told me, you know, Ashton, you know why a lot of people don't have much? Is because they're content. And there's those that are poor for the sake of the gospel. But that's not this group. He says there's people that are poor because they're content to live without the benefits that work can bring. They're content to live in an area that's low income because, hey, well, I don't have to work. They're content to feed on a certain type of food because, hey, well, as long as I can eat this, I don't have to work. And it's shocking, right? I remember going to a neighborhood in Idaho, and there's all these apartments that are government subsidized. And I'd run into young, strong men that could work, that could live in much better situations, but they were content to just sit around at home. They're content to be lazy and slothful. But the truth is, the church, us, we can be equally as slothful, equally as lazy, and not desire what prayer can bring. Just like work can bring riches, prayer can bring the riches of heaven, but we have no desire. In the book of Revelation, he said, you are rich and increased with much goods. And you say, we have need of nothing. In the church today, we don't pray because we think we have need of nothing. There's nothing I need. You ask people sometimes, what can I pray for you? And they tell you, nothing. I'm okay. Why? Because they don't see that they have any need. They don't see that they have something that could be far better from heaven come down. The riches of heaven. They have no desire. Why I don't pray so often is because I have no desire. And when God does put it in your heart, it's like a flame. I was burning some logs. Don't tell Texas law enforcement. I was burning some logs in my backyard. And I got a big burn barrel that I made out of an oil barrel, and I washed it out, and thought, okay, so I threw in all these trees I trimmed, and I lit it up, and the wood was still wet and still new. It hardly burned. And I went out there in the morning, and their logs are still there. Right? The heat was not hot enough to burn those logs. It wasn't hot enough. And you know what the Bible says in the book of James? It says the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what's missing is the desire, the fervency. Jesus is telling Peter, whatsoever you desire, Peter, what do you desire? I desired this fig tree, and it's just a small example of what God can do if you ask and believe. But the problem is we don't ask because we don't desire God to do anything. We don't desire more in our church, more in San Antonio. We don't desire more of God to do something at our job site. We don't desire more in our homes. And so we don't ask. You have not because you ask not. And then also we have to move our desire because a lot of times we don't have good desires, or at least I don't, okay? We don't have good desires. We're like the little boy who the preacher came up to him and he told him about the story how Jesus met blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus said, Lord, and Jesus said, what would I give thee? And blind Bartimaeus said, Lord, that I might see, that I might receive my sight. And the preacher said to the young boy, hey, if you were blind Bartimaeus and Jesus came to you, what would you ask him? And the little boy's like, oh, you know, I'd ask him for a little dog with a little collar and leash so he could guide me around. But the truth is, Christian, so often we're content to ask God just for a little dog to guide us along instead of healing our blindness. We're content with the physical and earthly goods. We're content to be here when God is saying, if you desire, if you fervently asked me, I would give it to thee. But no, Lord, we have need of nothing. But the Lord said, but you're poor, blanket, and you're naked and blind. I charge thee, buy of me gold, silver, tried in the fire of fervent prayer, the fire that doesn't give up. And it fans prayer and makes it real because it's no longer just an exercise or something theoretical. It's real. There's a name attached to it. There's a person on the other side of it. Jesus Christ, I need you to move heaven and earth for this man, for this woman, for this place. It becomes real and it's a fire in your soul. And it's no longer some dead exercise that it can come to. It's real. It's fervent. It's passionate. And God says that prayer availeth much. That prayer availeth much. John Knox. John Knox was a preacher in Scotland. In a time where under Mary, the Queen of Scots, you could be executed for being a preacher. And he was imprisoned for his preaching. And you know what? He became famous for because they would hear him in the prison praying. John Knox, when all the inmates were there in the common prison in those days, was on his knees saying, oh God, give me Scotland, else I die. Oh God, give me Scotland, else I die. His fervent prayer was, it could cost him his life as long as God gave him Scotland. God could have him executed as long as Scotland turned to Jesus Christ. He could rot in prison or any cost as long as Scotland was spared and afforded Jesus Christ. You know what Queen Mary of Scots said? She said, I fear. She was no Christian. She executed those that protested or Protestants against the regime. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe. Because there was power. Because he was fervent. He put feet to his prayers. There was an old preacher, also Scottish or Irish. He'd probably get mad at me if I said that. But there was this old preacher, Ian Paisley. And he was fervent in prayer. Sometimes I just listen to his prayers. He gets up and prays before the church. He's like,
Oh God, may this not be just a fancy meeting. May we hear from you and not be worried about the fancy things around.
And he just get into it.
And God, there's sinners here and we need you.
He didn't care. That's just how he prayed, even before church, right? Anyway, he was saying of his prayer meetings, he'd be like, when's the last time you got on your knees and you cried and begged God? When's the last time you begged God for the worst sinner you know? He said, that's what I did. I went into a church. There was 50. The next Sunday, there was 10. And I opened up all the windows. And I opened up all the doors. And I said, what we need in this town is Christians that are sold out for Jesus Christ. And if you don't like it, there's the door. And he said, no one left. So he figured that would be a good group to start with. And he said the first thing we did, it was begun prayer meetings. And he said the men of the church would gather around. And we'd pray and we'd pray through. We didn't time ourselves. And there was weeping and wailing for the souls of men. And he went up to one of them and he said, what's the worst sinner you know? And they said, well, they told him about this guy. Every night he was crawling home from the bar. Every night he was cursing and drunk. And all the city knew. He said, that's who we got. He said, we made him a target of old-fashioned Holy Spirit prayer. And that man got saved. And he said, when that man was converted, the whole city knew there was a God in this church. And he said, it was a power of prayer that brought that man. And he said, I go to most prayer meetings. And I told them, you don't even need bother show up. I said, what I'll do is I'll just record your prayer and we'll come and put it in the church and just hit play on the recording. Because you're not really praying anyway, it's just more you're going through the motions. Why don't we just save you the hassle and save God from having to hear it and just hit a record on the playing. It'll soothe both your souls. Amen? I don't know. That convicted me. I'm like, amen. I need to pray. It needs to be real. I need to have desire, fervent, not just, you know, okay, I'm guilty of this, okay? It's lunch. Honey, we pray for the prayer, or food? Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. Right? Get on with the food. Or in America, we say, dig in, right? In Texas, right? But really, there's a person on the other side. He's real. He's listening. He can answer if you desire. Do you desire? What do you desire? How much is it worth to you? How much would you be willing to devote for that desire? John Knox said, give me Scotland. Give me Scotland. Give me Scotland. He had a strong desire that burned like a flame within him. And it wasn't just a dutiful habit he had, but it was true prayer from his desire to see what God should do in Scotland. Jos Trotman, who founded the Navigators, he had a desire to see colleges not just witnessed to and led to the Lord, but also discipled. And he would meet with a man. And he said, we would meet at 5 a.m. 5 a.m. in the morning, and we'd pray. And he said, we started praying for the colleges. And then he said, we start praying for all the colleges in America. And he said, then it grew to all the colleges in the world. And then it grew to not only the colleges, but the military. And that was in the 1930s, 1940s. And many men in the Navy, in the Army, and then internationally were saved and discipled. Why? Because Dos Trotman attributed it to two things. He said it was those early prayer meetings. Those early prayer meetings, and he said there was three ladies in his life, elderly ladies, that gave themselves to prayer. There's an elderly lady in the book of Luke we read about. Her name is Anna. The Bible said that from her virginity, 7 years she was married to a husband, and from that time it looks like she was about 90-something. She said she was constantly or always in the temple serving God in prayers and fasting. God calls that a service to him. And when Mary brought Jesus to the temple, You know who one of the two people who saw Jesus was? It was Anna. It was Anna who for probably some 75 years was in the temple serving God in prayers and fasting. You know who sees Jesus more than just on the words of the Bible, more than just in the lives of others? It's the man and woman, the child and the elderly, who devote and give themselves to prayer and fasting to serve God. They see Jesus in the answers to prayer. They see Jesus Christ in the fellowship. They see Him experientially. They see Him in those answers. Amen? On the prayer journals, on the prayer notebook. They reflect back. That's who gets to see Christ. Those who serve Him in prayer and fasting. We have to move our faith. We have to move our desire. And I know Pastor Bez hit on this one a lot this morning, so we won't be long. But in 25 and verse 26, he says, "When you stand praying, forgive. Forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." The principle from these verses, I understand. Because there's times, and it's usually once, you know, every 1,000 years, but there's times where my wife and I have disagreements. Okay? Once every millennia, okay? But it does happen. I'm just teasing. And when those moments, if you can relate, if you don't have to be married, you could have an argument with your friend or someone. In those moments, you know what my wife doesn't want to hear when I come and talk to her? "Oh, how are you doing? How did this go? How's your mother?" Right? She doesn't care about that. She cares about, "Ashton, are you going to get right the issue at hand? Ashton, what about the elephant in the room? Are we going to keep dancing around it, or are we going to just address it?" "Honey, I'm sorry." Amen. An old wise man told me, memorize those lines. I think it was Brother Zamora. Amen. "Honey, I'm sorry." Right? Address the issue, and then we can move on in communication. We can move on in effectiveness. We can move on in productivity. And we laugh about it, but that's what God is saying here. Hey, if you have some unforgiveness, get it right. I don't want to hear your prayer. Like Pastor Bez said, hindrances to prayer. Unforgiveness, I've forgiven you so much. Forgive Him and then come talk to me. I've loved you so much, go love Him and then come talk to me. One of my favorite verses that convicted me the most is in 2 Corinthians, talking about the man that they had to execute church discipline on in 1 Corinthians because he did a really wicked, nasty sin, and he had to be put out of the church, and they had to cut him off from fellowship, not talk to him, not sit down with him till he repented. But then he did repent. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul said of that man, he said, "Hey, sufficient. Sufficient is the evil that he's gone through." He says, not only do you need to love him, he says, but confirm your love to him. You know, it's one thing for me to tell Brother Malachi I love him. It's another thing for me to go and help him build his house. Amen? But what about the person that you're not forgiving? It's one thing for me to say, "I forgive you." It's another thing for me to take something sacrificial, something I would maybe want to give to someone I like, take that and give it to someone that I don't want to forgive. Would you agree with that? It is so different to do an act of service for your wife versus someone who just stabbed you in the back. Yet that's what Christ is saying. Hey, sufficient is His evil. Confirm your love. I'll never forget it. There's this guy, and he wasn't my enemy, okay? He was not my enemy. But he just treated me like the rug, right? Walked all over me, you know, oh well, okay. But I didn't want anything to do with him. Maybe you've been there, okay? I was. I'm like, "Oh, Lord." I started praying. And the Lord's like, "Hey, what about that guy?" I'm like, "Lord, yeah, Lord, what about that guy? He's a jerk, you know?" And I'm like, "I can't pray. I'll read the Bible." You ever been there? Yeah. "God, you won't let me alone, so I'll just go to your word." Wow, big escape. So I'm reading the Bible. 2 Corinthians. The person that offended the church, they are both to love them and confirm. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I had been saving up this money for something I wanted. All guys can relate. I'd been saving up this money. And I'm like, God convicted me. And he's like, you know what? You need to give that money to him. I'm like, surely, Lord, I need to give it to the church. Or surely, Lord, I need to give it to someone deserving. And the Lord says, no. What does that verse say? Confirm your love to him, the guy who messed up the church, the guy who was wicked, that he might not be caught in the snare of Satan or in sorrow. So I did. I gave him the money, and he started weeping. He didn't know, because he had just treated me awful, and here I was giving him a great amount in that time for me. And he called me the next day, and he said, you know, Ashton, I didn't deserve what you did, but that money you gave me, you don't understand. My car had gone out the day before, and I needed a new car, and my family had offered me one of the cars, and the money you gave me was the exact amount they asked. And I just praise the Lord. You were able to forgive me and help me out with that. Praise the Lord. But if I wasn't willing to get what God wanted me to get right and just keep on praying and keep on reading, ignore the Holy Spirit, ignore His Word, that mountain in his life would have never been moved. Unforgiveness is a hindrance. We have to be willing, when we get on our knees, to first get to a place where God, whatever your will is, I'll do. Whatever you want, we have to surrender to Him. And then a lot of times after we do that, everything else becomes elementary and consequential to move our mountain. In closing, I want you to look at this. This is the mountain that they talked about in that passage. When Jesus told his disciples, move this mountain into the sea, it was a real mountain. It wasn't just a theory. This is the Mount of Olives. And take your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14 in the Old Testament, and we'll be done. Sorry, Zechariah. This is a future prophecy about a mountain. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof forward toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. That's talking about Jesus returning to the Mount of Olives, that mountain, it splitting, and part of it going probably into the sea. Look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba. And it talks about Jerusalem and being lifted up, and her inhabitants, and everything being blessed, and God's blessing being there. And look at 11. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jesus wasn't just telling them some good sermon. Jesus, his very self, had a mountain in his life. He wanted more than anything for Jerusalem to believe on him as their Messiah, so he could restore them, so he could fulfill this prophecy, so he could have them dwell safely in the land, so he could fulfill every promise God had offered Israel and give them peace. But what did Jesus first have to do to fulfill this and to give Jerusalem peace? He had to walk through those gates, knowing it was the last week he'd have here on this earth, knowing he'd be betrayed, knowing he would be scourged, knowing he would be spit upon and beaten, knowing he would be crucified and taste death for every man, and beyond physical suffering, he would have to suffer spiritually becoming sin for all of us. The guilt, the anguish, becoming sin. He knew that, but he knew he wanted that mountain. He desired more than anything for not only to give that to the church, to the Israel, but to also open up his church. And so that's why he told Peter, not just, you know, a good sermon, but something that was in his heart. If you desire, you shall say to this mountain, be removed. Jesus had a mountain. Peter had a mountain. What's your mountain? What's something that God would stir your desire up to, that you would pray and fervently ask God, that you could remove doubt and remove the but actually believe that when you speak to God, it's Him, and He could answer it if He wills, if you just but ask. Jesus had a mountain in this passage, and it represented the restoration of Israel at Jerusalem and setting up of His kingdom on earth. But it cost Him. It cost Him physically, and even more, it was His desire, and He prayed for it. You know why I'm here today? Because across that street is a little old lady that prayed for me. She prayed for me when I was out in the world and not serving God. She got on her knees and prayed for me before I ever even wanted to preach, much less step into a church. She was fervent about it. It's Mother's Day. And I can't help but think, mothers, if the mothers will not pray, who will? Who knows the fervency of their love for their children more than a mother? No one. And the same could go of a father. But in this same token, if we desire our mountains to be moved, it's about moving us more than the mountain. It's about moving our faith, our desire, and our focus. Let's pray. God, we come to You, and we're thankful, Lord, that You gave us this example in Your Scripture. God, I understand that there's things that I don't even know about going on in the lives of these Your sheep tonight. I understand that, God, You are the only one who can really be in their shoes. I ask, God, that You'd raise up fervent prayer. I ask, God, it'd be a flame. I ask, God, we would burn out for You, Lord. We'd burn out and give all that we have. I know, Lord, in the book of Psalms, David said, I will give myself. I will give myself to prayer and fasting. May we give ourselves for what heaven desires more than just regular physical life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.